And we're blessed to be here today. I invite you to turn to Samuel. We'll be in the book of Samuel. You know, one of the things that I enjoy about being a youth pastor is taking kids to camp. And I had a privilege to take our kids to the wilds just a couple weeks ago. And, you know, there's something about going to camp. How many of you have ever been to a summer camp before, a Christian summer camp, got away? One of the things that's really exciting about going to camp is just getting away from distractions, right? Getting away, like teenagers without cell phones. That's a blessing, right? Getting away, just hearing God's word, spending time with the Lord. And I wonder, as I was at camp and I'm listening to my teens and their experience, listening to them make decisions to surrender their life to Christ, listening to some even surrendering their life even to ministry. And I wonder, you know, what's going on? And frankly, I think it's their heart, right? They're ready to learn from God's word. They're in an environment where it's like, man, we can dig deep here in God's word. It's a blessing. And I thought to myself, you know, how much or how many times am I not ready? Am I not ready to hear from God's word? You know, every week, every Sunday. I mean, I will say this, just in preparing today, I was like, you know, I really appreciate my pastor. I really appreciate what he does every week to open up God's word. And I thought, you know, I need to start praying for him every week. I need to encourage him as he opens the word. And the word of God is amazing. It's what we love. It's what we should love. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's profitable. It's profitable for us. It teaches us. It corrects us. It instructs us. It gives us the right way to live. Right. And Romans 14:5 puts it this way. It says that those things that were written aforetime or in the past were for us so that we can learn. Learn what? Patience, so that we can have hope. And so the word of God is profitable and it's for us. And I wonder, are you ready today? Are you ready to hear from the word of God? And today I'd like to encourage you in the word. And it's not about our gifts of teaching necessarily, but it is about Christ and it's about his word. And the Bible and God's word is going to do what it's going to do despite the deliverance. But I think today in Samuel, you're going to see some pretty amazing things. And I want us to take note of Samuel. Now, many of you are probably familiar with the book of Samuel. The book of Samuel, of course, in the Old Testament, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and you got Samuel, right? Ruth, right before, is really a story within Judges, okay? So what we have here is we have Samuel, then before that we have Judges. And if you go through Judges, you've got a lot going on there. But there's some things that are even kind of important as we look forward to the context here of Samuel, right? The people of Israel and Joshua, they start kind of battling it out. They get some space. They don't do a very good job, to be honest, about eliminating their enemies, but they have their land. All right, they finally have a location. And then in Judges, we get some pretty interesting stories in Judges. But we have really 12 judges that try to warn the people, try to get people going back to God. They try, and it just doesn't happen. And they're kind of a mess. And Israel's in a mess. Matter of fact, at the end of Judges, you get the text there in Judges that everybody did what was right in their own eyes in chapter 21. So the people were doing everything that was right in their own eyes. That's what they were doing. Matter of fact, at the end of Judges, you're kind of left feeling like, maybe there's a king that needs to come. Maybe there's something special that just needs to happen. A king needs to come. There's got to be something better for the people of Israel. And we get to Samuel. And interestingly enough, in Samuel, you'll see in very quickly here in the first two verses, we're introduced to a figure who cannot give us a king. And so that's the context, really. And Samuel, a little bit about Samuel. We don't actually know who the author is. We believe there are several of them. We know it's probably not Samuel, obviously, because he dies in the story. But it's a well-crafted story. It's a historical narrative, right? And Samuel, there, you have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. By the way, that's just scroll 1, scroll 2, right? It's all one book. You see those in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, same idea. It's the third largest book there in the Old Testament, 55 chapters. It serves as probably one of the greatest histories for the people of Israel. It's about 110 years about a 110-year history, and it would have been well-studied, well-thought-of, well-thought-out. But anyway, as we look at Samuel with anticipation, as we look at the text with anticipation, we're met here with a figure, like I said before, that is not able to produce a king. And there's going to be some tension here. There's going to be tension in the story. I'm not going to be able to give you the whole book. We're not going to go through it all. We're just going to go through a little bit of it today. Now, let's look at verse 1 and 2 here. And let's look at the text here. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoiam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. Now, you might need a few PhDs to recite those names. I mean, I don't have that, that's for sure. Did my best there, okay? But what do we have here, even in verse 1? We're introduced to a man. And a man, his name is Elkanah. Elkanah is really an unfamiliar guy from an unfamiliar territory. He's really in the city there that is listed. It's a nothing. I was trying to relate that even to our context here. But Midlands, I mean, it's kind of significant, I guess, in Michigan, but it's really like a small town. I live out in Larkin Township. We nicknamed it Larkinsaw. I don't know if that even works, but it's like living in Larkinsaw. All right? It's not a very significant town. It's a very insignificant area. This is a very insignificant man. He's a humble man. And in one way, we're going to criticize him a little bit, but in other ways, he does right. There's some things here that are troubling in his story, but he's really an insignificant figure. In verse 2, we pick it back up, and he had two wives. Now, this is not the intent of God. You will see this in the Old Testament. We won't park here a little bit. We won't. But any time you see multiple wives in Scripture, that's a problem. And it's going to be problematic for Elkanah as well. All right, so we go back to the text here. And Hannah, and he had one wife named Hannah, and named the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had what? No children. All right. So Hannah here is really a part of a dysfunctional family. She's living in dysfunctional times. She's got a people, her people, God's people, who are in a mess. And she is introduced to us with a problem. And really, though, her problem is very similar to ours. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to have a problem necessarily with a lack of pregnancy. What I mean here, or barrenness, what I mean here is that Hannah is going to have to rely on the promises that God gives. You and I have to do the very same thing. When we go through times of difficulty or times where we don't understand, we have to do the very same thing. We have to rely on the promises of God. Hannah here is faced with that very same promise. A promise that barrenness won't happen, and she's got to rely on God. Deuteronomy 7 even says, verse 14, thou shalt be blessed above all people, talking of Israel. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. I mean, this is the promise of God. So he's saying, hey, Hannah, how are we going to handle it? And this is what we're going to look at. We're going to lens in. The author does a great job here at instructing us in how Hannah responds. And we're going to analyze that here this morning. Hannah had something that was going on, really, to be honest, that wasn't just unique to her. And what we have here is a person who, like us, will be left with God's promises. And the answer to Hannah's crisis is the same for us. And that is Jesus. And I'll explain. In verse 2, you do see, as I said before, two wives. And Hannah, in general, I want you to note this, because this is very important for us to establish this before we kind of get going. Hannah really, guys, is a picture of God's people. Hannah really is a picture of Israel. Israel is a mess. Israel's broken and barren. So, a people that are left in a mess, not adding converts, as it were, not making a difference, a people who have left God, who are barren and broken. Now, we see this elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? We see the same type of situation elsewhere. For instance, we see Sarah, who's infertile. We see Rebecca. We see Rachel. And it's the same reason. And for that same reason, because God's people were in a unique state of barrenness. Now, I did want to mention to you this morning, This is not necessarily a story that we can interject our difficulty in terms of a pregnancy, you know, and wanting a pregnancy, and can we act like Hannah? That's not exactly what it's for. But Hannah's story is one that is of hope. And God can help us throughout these difficulties. Let's look at, if you would, just the meaning of the name. Hannah's name actually means favored. Her name means favored. Do you know what Peninnah's name means? It means fruitful. Do we already see it played out in the text? Well, one of them, you're like, yeah, Peninnah is fruitful at this point. You're going to see how fruitful. And what about Hannah? Is she favored? We will see that here shortly. We'll see Hannah's cry and her dependence on the Lord. In verse 3, go back to the text if you would, please. And the man went up out of his city yearly to worship. Okay, so Elkanah taking his family, going to worship, and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Now, I don't have time to break down Hophni and Phinehas, but every time you see them, you should be a little bit like, oh no. Because everything that goes wrong definitely goes through them. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they did not know the Lord. So here's the guys that are helping lead Israel worship. They don't know the Lord. That's a problem, right? That is a big problem. Anyway, back to the text. In verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Notice the plurality there. Verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, worthy or double portion. He loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. And said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why weepest thou not? And why is their heart grieved? Or why eatest thou not, rather? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And that all the ladies in here are probably like, really? You pulled that out? Am I not better than 10 sons? Probably not a good idea there, Elkanah. Am I not better than you than 10 sons? Some of you are like, what is going on? But there's a lot here in the text. Hannah calls on God. She cries out to God. Matter of fact, in verse 3, notice the Lord of hosts. She is actually calling out on the power of God. She knows exactly the source of her everything. It's the power of God. She says, God, O Lord of hosts, O powerful one, I need you. You know, they worshiped there in Shiloh. Some of you may have thought, why Shiloh? You remember back in Joshua, this is where they set up the tabernacle. This is where they set up the place of worship. So this is still the place of worship. And we still see some figures introduced here early on, and we still have this idea, Israel's in a mess. Israel's in a mess. We need something to fix this. We're still left there. Everyone's still doing what's right in their own eyes. And we have a figure who wants to worship appropriately, but we have another lady who, on her way to worship, every time, year after year, Peninnah provokes Hannah. I just so happen to be at a time in my life where my wife is pregnant, and we're looking forward to anticipating a wonderful son. I cannot wait. It's going to be awesome. But it takes forever. Like, what is up? You know, like, I wish it wasn't so long. But, I mean, I've had two other kids, and check this out. It takes almost a year. It takes 9 months. So here they are, once a year, going to worship. And every year, a drumbeat, she's pregnant. That's what we're getting here in the text. You see it? And Peninnah, the fruitful one, is looking at the one that's supposedly favored. No favor. And she's rubbing it in. That's what's going on here. Peninnah is provoking year after year. And Hannah, I want you to feel this. Hannah is bearing that weight. She's bearing the weight of her own state. And honestly, guys, what she wants, don't miss this. What she wants is actually to be a part of the Lord's work. And she feels like this is important to her, having a son, to give it up to the Lord. In verse 11, she appeals, like I said, to the Lord of hosts. But there's something also that's there. Verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. I'm sorry. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. So remember, she didn't want to eat. So she's, in a sense, grieving. Some of you can relate in that. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, and now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing there. And verse 10, and she was in bitterness. She was grieving of her soul. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept. Verse 11, don't miss this. And she vowed a vow. Now, vows are very serious before the Lord. It's better to not make a vow than to make a vow. So Hannah's going to vow here something very significant. She said, O Lord of hosts, there it is again. Calling back on God. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden. Now, again, as I said before, Hannah is this picture of Israel. Where do we see this right here? O Lord of hosts. And then going on, look on the affliction. Where have you heard that phrase before? It's the same terminology used back in Exodus 3. The same exact terminology. Exodus 3, 7. Same thing. Look on the affliction. And what does she do? Look on the affliction and forget thine handmaiden, but forget not thine handmaiden, and wilt give unto thine handmaiden a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. There shall no razor come upon his head. The Nazarite vow. This is the vow. Now, this vow is not for a priest. It's not for the priesthood. Matter of fact, the Nazarite is quite a bit different. There are specific rules. There are specific things they minister. Matter of fact, what Hannah is really saying here is, I don't just want to give God to the place of worship. I want to give Samuel to the place of worship. I want to give Samuel to all spaces. We see this happen in other people's life. Maybe you're familiar with the Nazarite vow, like Samson, right? How about John the Baptist? Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, Elizabeth, who's barren, gives birth to John the Baptist, who paves the way for who? The king. For Christ. Guys, Samuel does the same thing. We see the same thing. Verse 11 is significant because we see Hannah longing to be a part of the Lord's work. Longing to give her son. Think about that. In her barren state, she longed to give it back to the Lord. Look with me, if you would, please. Verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So here she is, she's praying, she's going to worship. Now think of this through, right? She's going to worship. Eli sees her worship. How does Eli respond? Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. That doesn't reveal, again, the state of the place, what's going on here. I don't know what does, right? And verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Like, get out of here. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrow spirit. I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So here's Hannah pouring her life, her soul out to Christ. Verse 16, count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. Count not my handmaiden for someone who would worship somewhere else, Satan. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. You know, Eli, I'm not here. I'm not here for me. I'm here because I want to be a part of the Lord's work. She came to worship. Reminder, guys, every time she came to worship, she was reminded about her barrenness. And she wanted to be alone with God. Eli, in this time period, messed up, really. He messed up. And he reacted wrongly, but we see Eli's response. And we say, you know what, man may look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. It reminds us of Saul a little bit in the next few chapters. Let's keep reading. Verse 17, and Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Verse 18, and she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way. Notice, what did she do, guys? Verse 18, what did she do? She ate. So she goes from not eating to eating, right? Her countenance was no longer sad. And then, verse 19, what does she do? She worships. But let's talk a little bit about verse 18. 18, Hannah eats. Her appetite is back. She wants to be a part of the Lord's work. She's troubled. She found favor with God right there. Her name meaning favor. Her countenance wasn't about the promise necessarily. It was, but a promise from God wasn't about, you know, getting a kid or having a kid. She hasn't had a baby yet. She's not even pregnant yet. She was satisfied in the Lord. She was satisfied in the promises of God. She took joy in her circumstances. And now I want you to notice verse 19 and 20. As we see the intervention of God. And I really think as a church and really as a people, we need to call on the intervention of God. We need God's intervention. Matter of fact, we are nothing without the intervention of God. And in verse 19, we see God intervene. We see God intervene in a great way. Hannah has a son. But notice verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord. And they returned. And he came there to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah. And the Lord remembered her. That's not to say he forgot her, right? They called upon those promises and the promises that were established. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Hannah gives full credit to the Lord. She realizes that the only thing that could help her was Christ. Her longings in this life could only be fulfilled by God and by being near to God and not forgetting those promises. I love the idea here in verse 19 and really verse 20. The idea of a regular marital occurrence happening. But it wasn't until God intervened. It wasn't until God intervened. She names her son Samuel, which means the name of the Lord, of the Lord. Significant. Let's go back to the text, verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifices. Okay, so here we are. We're back to the cycle. We're going to go worship again. But Hannah went not up. And you might be thinking, oh no, hold on. Right? And Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Elkanah, notice his commitment here in verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And we don't know exactly the time frame of weaning. I believe maybe around the age of three. He was going to be young. And but this is what Samuel needed. He needed that precious time with his mom, precious time to establish his youth to a certain level. We see Samuel making an immediate impact. I don't have time to get into the rest of the story, but Samuel at one point is going to wear the ephod because, you know, Eli's sons. So here's a guy who's dedicated to the Lord. He's going to do things for the Lord. And his mom sets the tone early on. And Elkanah says, let the word of the Lord be established. The covenant before God that we make is important. And so Elkanah and all of his house, they went up to worship. They went up to worship again. They don't bring her with them, but then what happens next? And so when he was weaned, verse 24, the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, they slew a bullock. By the way, that's a little overkill. That's a bull. They're going to slay a bull. This should allude us a little bit to the fact that Hannah's gratitude and the family's gratitude to present their son to the Lord. And they slew a bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood before thee praying unto the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about Hannah and her response here, I think it's very gracious. If it were me, I'd be like, and my kid, how many of you are proud of your kids? Yeah, you're proud of your kids. I know I am, probably a little too proud every once in a while. That's my kid. Right? But if it were me, I would be like, "Hey, remember me?" Seriously, I'd be like, "Remember me? Remember the woman you thought was drunk? Nah. This is my son. I'm a part of the Lord's work." No, she's humble. She said, I'm that one. Notice how she responds, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me the petition for what I asked. The Lord granted me my asking. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives." Nazarite vow, by the way, had a timetable. Not this one. Not this one at all. "Lord, as long as I live," Hannah says, "you, you, my son, my son, the son that I've longed for year after year going to worship, you, son, as long as I live, are the Lord's." What a great, great response. And notice what happened. They worshiped the Lord. Hannah fulfilled her promise. Hannah fulfilled her vow. And I can't help but ask and help get you to think here. Look what it cost her. What might you be holding back from committing to God? What promises of God are you forgetting? And the focus here on chapter 1 is one of the Lord's fulfillment of his purposes and how he kept his promise. The focus and the takeaway here is this, that God will do what he promises to do. Think for a moment as we get into the next few verses and conclude. Think for a moment. A married man had a wife for some time that could not have a child. She was barren for some time. Apart from an intervention of God, we do not have Samuel. Samuel introduces us to the earthly kings. And through Samuel, we can kind of get this glimpse. You know what? We still need a king. We need Christ. Make no mistake, the Bible is about Christ. Here in Samuel, we have details of what God is doing to bring us the King of Kings. The promise of a king, which, guys, we get that hope at the end of Judges. Not necessarily hope like, "Hey, we're in a mess here. What are we going to do?" The promise of a king is so vital. That same promise is here today. You and I are waiting for the king to return once and for all. Think for a moment how much the gospel, the good news of Christ, has changed our every life. Think today on some things that God has worked out as you look back and has worked the details out in your own life, and you sit there and you praise God. God is still intervening today in the lives of his people. He is still intervening in glorious ways, and the gospel is alive today. And our final text, the final few verses here in verse, we want to go through just the next 10 verses, I promise, and then we'll be done. In the final part, we see Hannah's praise, often called her song. And it's broken up pretty greatly. What I want to do here is maybe something a little different. I invite you and encourage you to kind of read through the text as I talk a little bit. And one thing I'd love for you to do is go through the text and see if you can identify as many attributes of God as you can. So as you look at the first 10 verses, you're going to find Hannah ascribe some attributes of God as she praises God. And you will find quite a bit. And in 1 Samuel, or chapter 2, in the first 10 verses, it's kind of broken up in really three ways. We see Hannah's personal response there in the first couple of verses. Then she ascribes the glories of God to all of us. And at the end, we get kind of the cap of the end, as it were, about what God is going to do through Christ. Let's look at the text, first two verses. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Now, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Now, Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies." Maybe you're thinking, like me, that's got to be Peninnah. I'm thinking personally here, like, that's got to be Peninnah. But that's not what's going on here. She's praying corporately for her people. She's describing, "Lord, you are going to deliver us. You're going to deliver our people from all the enemies that we encounter." It's not the adversary, Peninnah. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Three things she says here. She talks about her heart. Her heart speaks to her whole person. She's literally saying that I am about you. That's humbling this morning. And this is crazy because you understand, listen, this is crazy because she just gave up her son. She gave her son up to the Lord and the Lord's work to be a part of the Lord. And you understand what she does. She literally is saying, "With my whole heart, I am here for you." Then she says, "My horn." Verse 1, Hannah prayed and I said, "My heart rejoiced in the Lord. My horn is exalted." My horn is a symbol of strength. Typically, you see a horn on an animal. That's the sign, the symbol of their strength. And that's what it would be here. So she's saying again, "My horn," or "my strength, I will praise God for his might." She discovered that her hope is only in God. She's thankful for God who is powerful. "My mouth," she says, "my mouth rejoice. My mouth is enlarged rather over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." So we see the connection here. She's connecting her praise of what she has already asked. She asked for deliverance. She knew that she was delivered just like those who were delivered in the time of Exodus. Here, Hannah is praising God for deliverance. And you and I ought to understand this picture and continue to go back to Christ. And honestly, I can't help but think and feel the text here in these first two verses. Listen, I can't help but think how personal Hannah's God was to her. You feel that? You see it there in the text? And I wonder today, how personal is God to you? Do you love him? Are you ready to hear from his word each Sunday? Do you enjoy spending time with him? Notice how different, how unique God is here in these next few verses. Verse 3, "Talk no more, so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogance come out of thy mouth, for the Lord is God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty man are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven." You can't understand that. Seven, the number of perfection there. "And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive." She knows all about life and death. "He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." Did you catch some attributes there? Did you see some things about your God? Here's a few that I put. He's holy. He doesn't change. He's eternal. He's not a scorner. I can imagine where that came from her. But he's all-knowing. He's just. He's all-powerful. He nourishes us. He's sovereign. He's the giver of life. Hannah would have known much of this. He is wise. He may not do what we do. Sometimes he may even do the opposite, but he's wise. He's the creator. He's self-existent. He's our refuge. He's our protector. He's jealous. He's generous. You know, when we read this part of the text and Hannah's prayer and her praise to God, we see that God is very personal. We see that he's in control. We see the hand of God in all things. And guys, listen, God, in his uniqueness, he is worthy to be praised. Hannah prays for something very specific here now in verse 9 and 10. I want to finish with these two verses and we'll be done. Notice for me in verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by the strength shall no man prevail. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength. He shall give strength to what? His king. And exalt the horn of his what? Anointed. The word anointed, Messiah. Hannah here understood something. I don't know entirely for sure how, but Hannah knows something. She makes a bold claim that a king is coming. The king is coming, and the king is coming to restore. Coming to restore. He's coming. Verse 10, I love this idea that the true king will be there. You see, Samuel is going to introduce us later on to some figures. I said this already. He's going to introduce us to Saul. How does that turn out? Not so well. Saul becomes really the king of men. Men choose him. They look on the outside, not on the inside. Then we get David. And we get really excited about David's success. We get really excited about his story. A wonderful story. A man who loved God, who pursued God. But even David falls. You see, friends, David isn't just a reminder of how we slay our giants. No, David is a reminder that we need a better David. We need a better king. We need to go to Christ. And Christ comes. Hannah sees it. She knows being a part of the Lord's work is being part of his kingdom and doing what God wants us to do. You know, you go to the New Testament and you see Christ come. Hebrews points us to a supreme high priest whose name is Jesus. Hebrews gives us the reality and the reminder, hey, remember, all those sacrifices all pointed to Christ. Everything's about Christ. So for us today, as we see Hannah, as we see her commitment to God that is very personal, we can't help but not think and pray for God to intervene even in our own life today. We can't help but to be a part of a church that longs to pursue Christ in everything that they do. We can't help but not long to run after him. Because the king has come and he's coming again. And Christ is our life. We sang about it. All I have is Christ. Do you really believe that today? I have some application and I broke it up in just three ways for us as a church or for the church. Are we a church calling on God to intervene? Although we aren't Israel, we can certainly see some similarities to the church today. Perhaps we need to call on God to intervene to help us see new converts, new births. Help us in times of hardship like we so see. And as God's people today, we can continue to plant the seed. You know, guys, Samuel doesn't get to see everything that of those seeds that he plants. But it doesn't matter. It's continuing on for Christ. Continue on. Are we ready to follow this faithful God who Hannah so gives us multiple attributes? For some of you, maybe you see here today and you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I hear you. I understand there's a king. But maybe you're not ready to stand before him. Maybe you're not willing to be a part of the Lord's work. Perhaps you saw today that Christ is in the very text of this wonderful story. Perhaps you saw today that you are truly lacking a relationship with him. I encourage you today, consider your faith. Consider your faith in the King of Kings. He is coming again. For all of us today, I think Hannah describes it well in her song that God is over all things. He is wonderful. He's so worthy of our worship. By the way, I love worshiping with you. Such a joy. Through this story, we can all run to God, and truly, through his word, we can know him. Though difficulty in this life will come to you, we can see through the story of Hannah that God is intervening and his promises are still true. Do we remember and do we enjoy the promises of God? May we run to him, for it is Christ who is king, and may he be king of your life. You see, friends, if all we have is Christ, we truly have all we need. I encourage you in the word today, may the example of Hannah and the story of Samuel be a blessing to us this morning.